Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you embark on a particular project where you have to design certain things, I'm sure you can't wait to see your design becoming reality. Recently, we have been doing our house renovation, which has just been completed, and we just recently moved in. And it was interesting to see how that whole design process became reality. Today, with modern-day technology, when the designers, they design a certain pattern with certain color schemes, and after they put everything together, they can produce this rendering. They call it the 3D rendering. So to give homeowners a sense of what the final outcome and product would look like. And our designers told us that the actual final outcome after the renovation would not be 100% the same as the design. Maybe it would be something like 80, 90%. They try their best, but it would not be 100%. And so they say, don't base too much on this design. But when you look at this design, you can tweak the design according to your preferences, according to what you want. And then they hope that once they have their design out, when they actually do the renovation work, it will be as close to the design as possible. Now, having gone through the renovation experience, I would say that the design is not even 80%. I think it's less, because when you actually go to do the work, there are many things that you anticipate, that you had in your mind, that when the actual work is done, they would say that, oh, this cannot be the case. It's unintentional. It's not that they plan to change the design, but maybe because here there's a beam that was not originally there when they look at the floor plan and things like that. And then so things would not actually go according to your plans 100%. Not according to your design 100%. And that's okay, because that is just our house. That's just a preference. You design something, you do not fulfill it 100%, you can still say that this is not a bad designer. I mean, they tried their best, you know, and after all, this is just a house. You just want a place to live. You want to have your basic needs met, and then that's all. It's okay, right? So even though it is not 100% according to design, you are still rather happy with it. But this must not be the case with the Lord's house, because now God is the designer. And He has given His servants the privilege to be the ones who would construct this tabernacle according to His design. And because God is the designer, you would see that every design, every detail in His design has a purpose, has a reason. It is not accidental, and it must not be up to man to tweak or to change that design. You know, and even for our house renovation, yes, it's not 100% according to the design, but it's still satisfactory. And that finally, when it comes to reality, becomes reality, you are happy, you are satisfied. You will still, of course, because it's a work done by men, you go and check this part, check that part, and then maybe there are some defects. So you will make rectification. And if it is a responsible designer, he will be willing to help you make those rectifications, to fix certain things, to improve on certain things. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 39, we again are seeing, and this is a continuation of what we have been looking at in the construction of the tabernacle, really from chapter 37 onwards. In chapter 36, we have the preparation for the construction. But from chapter 37 onwards, what we have been seeing is the construction of the tabernacle according to God's design. And we have seen the different parts, the different furnitures that have been constructed. But now we come to the design of the garments for the priests. A very important part of this whole design of the tabernacle. Right? We have the tabernacle proper with the furnitures. But now we are looking specifically at the garments of the priests. Now, just to highlight to you that from chapter 39, verse 32 onwards, Right, our meditation this afternoon will conclude at verse 31. But from verse 32 onwards, you have like a kind of inspection. Right, where now all the work is completed. And when Moses looked at all the work, his inspection, his conclusion is, they have done it according to all that the Lord has instructed. And that is very important. Right, so what we see from chapters 37 onwards to chapter 39 is now the construction of the tabernacle. And we see how the children of Israel have followed and obeyed God's design, God's blueprints for the tabernacle and now for the priestly garment according to all that the Lord has prescribed. And there are three things we want to consider then in light of this truth. Because the details are not new to us. Right, we have already mentioned that you can see these details in chapter 27 and chapter 28. For the priestly garment, it will be specifically chapter 28. And if you compare all the details, it will be exactly the same in terms of the measurement, in terms of the materials that are used, in terms of how the different stones or the different parts of the rope have to be sewn together and how they have to be crafted. Everything will be according to the details that the Lord has prescribed. But the wordings will be slightly different. Because one of the key expressions that you'll find repeated throughout chapter 39 is as the Lord has commanded. And in chapter 28, it will be written in the future tense. You will do this. You will do this. You must construct this according to this. This must be placed there. This will be put here. But in chapter 39, it is now where it's in the past. He has made, they have done it, because they have obeyed the Lord's commands. And so this afternoon, there are three things that we can think about with regard to that design that God prescribed. And the final reality, the final outcome of the work that was done. And the first thing that we see, and that we are reminded of again, in the garments of the priests, is the beauty of God's design. And when we talk about beauty now, we are not just talking only about the colors and the materials that are used. Now, no doubt, the colors and the materials that are used, they are the best materials, and they would manifest the glory of God. We have earlier on seen in chapter 28, verse 2 and 3. Now, this is not repeated in chapter 39, because the Bible doesn't emphasize so much on the purpose over here. But in chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, with regard to the priestly garment, the Bible says that this garment is for glory and for beauty. In verse 2, chapter 28, verse 2, thou shalt make the holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The garments are designed in such a way where it is to manifest the glory and the beauty of the Lord. And that's why the materials that are used, the precious stones that are used, gold with fine linen, and how they are all put together, it is to manifest the glory of the Lord. Now, such colors and such a kind of dress or robe is something that is not usually and commonly found amongst the people, not even amongst kings. And so this is something that is very magnificent, very meaningful, and very glorious and beautiful. And that's what the design of the priestly garment was intended to do, to display God's glory, to display God's beauty. And here we see the beauty of God's design. Each part and each item as a whole has a meaning and has a significance. Now, the reason why I emphasize as a whole is because, as we have seen this already in Exodus chapter 28, when we consider the different materials that are used and also with the different items of the tabernacle and of the priestly garment, remember that we see it as a whole, right, with broad strokes. We do not read into every single element some special meaning. And that's what we have to be very careful of, because then it can lead to like an allegorical method of interpretation, which is not correct. But when they all come together as a whole, the Bible does explain to us that there's a significance and a meaning. It is beautiful, it is magnificent, it is glorious. And we have seen that for the priestly garments, there are four main parts of these priestly garments, which are repeated here again. You have first the ephod. From verse 1 to 7, the ephod, this was a vest-like garment, and that means it's a garment that looks like a vest, that was made of gold, purple, blue, and of scarlet threads. And these are all put together in order to display the majesty, the glory of God, because these are very vibrant colors. And then this ephod, which is like a vest, now has two shoulder straps. And upon these two shoulder straps, which would be very important parts of this ephod, they have two onyx stones that are attached to it, where the names of the 12 tribes are written upon these stones. So we have seen the meaning of this. This is where the priest carries the name of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his shoulder. Remember, we have explained also that based on the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that the high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The high priest, our high priest that has entered before the presence of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears us upon his shoulders. He carries our names before the Almighty God. And there's the significance over here. And the people understood that significance. That when they saw this priest, they must look beyond the physical and see the spiritual meaning. That they are now born by their high priest, represented by their high priest before God. That each time the high priest enters into the holy place and the holy of holies, they are bearing the burdens of the people before God. And that is the beauty of God's design. Then the second part of this priest, the Bible tells us that the priest has to wear the breastplate, right? That is from verse 8 to verse 21. Now you have the breastplate, and the breastplate will have 12 stones, which would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and again signifying that the priest bore the people before God. Now this is one instance where in the book of Exodus chapter 39, the Bible doesn't mention this again, because the people would have understood this. But in Exodus chapter 28, the Bible explains that the purpose of the breastplate is also for judgment. Right, that's in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29 and 30. Because thou shalt put, right, in verse 30, let me read this for you, Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So the Bible also calls this the breastplate of judgment. Right? The breastplate of judgment with the Urim and the Thummim. And the reason is because the Urim and Thummim, they were used to discern the will of God. Now how exactly they function and how exactly they were used, we cannot say for sure. But they were used to discern the will of God. God would reveal his will through the Urim and the Thummim. And that's why it's also called the breastplate of judgment. And so the breastplate of judgment, with the names written upon the hearts of the heart of the priest, it is also used to know the will of God. That's the significance of the breastplate. And then we have the robes. The robe that is now from verse 22 all the way to 31. Now from 22 to 31, we have both the robe and the mitre. And so the mitre would be the headdress of the priest, okay? Somewhat like a turban that the priest wore. But the robe, one unique feature about the robe that we have seen is that not only is it made out of very vibrant colours of blue, of purple, of scarlet and twine linen, it is seamless. Right? Literally seamless. That means it is made out of one piece of cloth with just a hole that is cut out of it for the priest to wear this garment. right? But it is seamless. It is not joined together or sewn together. And then on the bottom, you have bells and pomegranates that are attached to it so that the priest can serve unto the Lord. And so this is one very unique. Again, it shows forth and it manifests the glory, the beauty of the Lord. The bells also is so that when the priest embark on service, they would know that they are actively serving the Lord. Right? If one of them suddenly, you no longer hear the bells as the priest enter the holy place, then something has gone wrong. But as the priest continues to serve, you would hear the ringing of the bells, showing the active service unto the Lord. And then finally, the mitre. Again, the Bible tells us that the mitre is designed to express holiness unto the Lord. And here it is repeated, right? Upon the mitre, there would be a golden plate made out of pure gold, where there would be the engraving, holiness unto the Lord, where the whole person is to serve in holiness. And of course, this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our glory. And we are to also be the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we see that God's design is very intentional. God's design is very purposeful. God's design is to show forth His glory, His majesty, and His beauty. And that is the emphasis and the focus that we see here with regard to the priestly garment. And then is this not the case, and is this not true with the ministries of the church, with the lives of the believer? That God, what God has planned, and what God has prescribed, and what God has designed for the church. Now, here I'm making an application. I'm not saying that the priest equals the church, right, or that the priest equals the garments that we wear today. But by way of application, is this not also God's design for His children, for His church, for the ministries of the church? Because yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, but the Bible also tells us that we as His children are also to be His priests, to be His representatives, to show forth the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beauty must not be defined according to the world, because how the world perceives beauty is very different from how God perceives beauty. What the world perceives to be beautiful are often today immodest, are sensual, right? The display of the flesh, where it is vain beauty, the Bible calls it. But the beauty of God is always seen together with holiness, with purity. That is beauty. One way you can apply this and you recognize this is in God's design in marriage. And that union between husband and wife, that marriage union is very beautiful. That's God's design. But you look at the distortion of marriage today. Would you call that beauty? Yes, the world still says that is love. If, let's say, two people not married, and then they love each other, they profess to love each other, they claim to love each other, and so as a result of their love, they don't care for the opinions of everyone, right? And then they just elope. Even the world will say that's the beauty of love. But is that love? Is that the beauty of love according to God's word? That's a distortion of love. That's a distortion of the marriage relationship which God has designed. Anything that's a distortion of God's design is never beautiful. You know, one way to actually answer some of, let's say, in these debates and discussions concerning homosexuality, right, or all kinds of fornication and adultery, you know, one way to approach, one approach that we can take in such debates is to return to God's design. Now, like if, let's say, someone asks you, why is homosexuality a sin and why is homosexuality wrong? instead of trying to use genetics to argue your case, because there are some actually Christians who try to use genetics, right? They say that studies have shown genetically a person is this or that, and therefore it cannot support your homosexual claim. But then, for every claim that you make, they can also make a claim. Oh no, studies have shown that genetically this and that. So how are you going to counter that? Are you going to counter that with more studies? So is this now a battle between who can produce more papers? Right? Pen studies have shown this, supporting homosexuality. Then you say, no, we have 100 studies that have shown this. Oh, but then recently another 2,000 studies have shown this. So is this going to be a battle of numbers? You know, one way to settle this debate is to go back to God's design. What is God's design for marriage? When you raise and you face questions concerning the church, right? Should the church embark in things like the social gospel? Then you ask again, what is God's design for the church? What is God's calling for the church? Did God call the church? Is it the duty of the church to embark on volunteer work? Now, we are not saying that works of compassion and works of mercies are not good and right. But now we are talking about the goal of the church, the commission of the church. When Christ commissioned the church, what was the commission that he gave to the church? What was God's design? You look at the beauty of God's design. You look at the purpose of God's design. You look at the intentions of God's design. And that can apply to every area of life. For the priests here, they are very specific purpose. They are very specific intentions. And that's what the children of Israel can understand. And that would be fully unfolded in the New Testament. Right, especially in the book of Hebrews, which the Bible reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And that will come, and that will be experienced in its fullness. But God has his design that is purposeful, that is glorious, and that is beautiful. And it's when we distort God's design, where things become confusing, things now become ugly and distorted. Return then back to God's design. You look at how the people fulfilled God's design with regard to the furnitures and the garments. They did it according to God, all that the Lord has commanded. And there's beauty in God's design. When you return to what God has designed for your life, in marriage, for the family, in your personal communion with God, when you return to God's design for the church, the ministries of the church, your methods that you adopt, whether it be in local ministries or in missions, there will be beauty. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine forth. Because the world may not recognize that beauty because the world is in its blindness of sin. But as the Lord opens their eyes and the Lord awakens them out of their sin, they will see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs today is to see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the Savior. And is that the beauty that you shine forth and that you show forth wherever you are, in your school, in your workplaces, even in your home? How do you talk to one another? How do you relate to one another? How do you resolve disagreement? Is there love? True love, the love of Christ that is seen. This is beauty according to God's design. When you return to God's design, it will be glorious, it will be beautiful, it will be holy. But that brings us to the second thought. When design becomes reality, it can only be so when there's obedience. Obedience to God's design. Now, if you realize that God's design is very purposeful and intentional, that is filled with beauty, that is holy, then you won't dare to change that design. You won't dare to say that, you know, I think maybe can I sew an extra thread over here? Can I use a different color over here? Maybe I add on this item over here.
Maybe you might even say, I want to add on more gold. Right? Why blue and scarlet and purple? Why don't sew everything out of gold? Why use these stones? But this is God, what God has designed. And what God has designed, our duty as God's workmen is to obey according to God's design. And that's why over here in throughout this passage, you will notice that one key phrase that is repeated throughout this passage is as the Lord commanded Moses. Right? For example, you look at verse 5. At the end of verse 5, right, the Bible tells us that the craftsmen crafted this ephod as the Lord commanded Moses. You look at verse 7, at the end of verse 7, the Bible also says, as the Lord commanded Moses, and this is to put them on the shoulders of the ephod, okay, that they will be a stones for a memorial according to all that the Lord has commanded Moses. When you look at the end of verse 21, with regard to the breastplate, again, the Bible says, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then when you look at verse 26, the Bible again says here, with regard to the robe, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then verse 31, at the end, as the Lord commanded Moses, that's the mitre. And finally, at the completion of the construction of everything, right, in verse 42, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. As the Lord commanded Moses. Don't underestimate how important this was, as the Lord commanded Moses. Isn't it tempting, oftentimes, to deviate from a particular design, from a particular request? I mean, if you have ever embarked on like house renovation as I did, do you think the designers will always do everything as they command you? I mean, as you command them, rather. Right? As you instruct them. You don't really command them, but you instruct them. Right? You say, I want this, I want that, I want this. Do you think the designers will always fulfill everything as you instruct them? I don't think so. Because the designers have their own mind, and they also have their own experience. And then they will suggest certain things. And they'll tell you that this maybe is not such a good idea. And that is not such a good idea. You know, there are some homeowners. As I was doing the house renovation, I watched some videos. And you know, there are some homeowners that are very, very detailed. And they have an idea behind everything. And there's a purpose behind everything. And then when everything comes together, it fulfills a particular function. And sometimes it's very hard to see the purpose individually. It's only when everything comes together and then everything fits in, then you say, wow, that is brilliant. There are some homeowners who are like that, and so they try to find a designer who can meet their expectation and fulfill their requests. But it's challenging because designers also have their own minds. And that's why, you know, between designers and homeowners, you need to find the right match. Right? There are some homeowners who say that, you know, just do whatever. I'm not so particular, right? Just whatever will do, as long as I have a place to live in, okay. Then the designer is free to do whatever he wants. But there are some homeowners who are very detail-oriented. I want this, I want that, and this. So the designer is more like a contractor. They don't really design. They just, you tell me this, okay, I coordinate with the project manager, right? I coordinate with the contractors, they would do it for you. So different relationships. Right? But as a designer, sometimes they want to input their own things. And they may not capture the idea, get the idea of the homeowner. Then that's where you might meet certain clashes. Right? When each one have their own ideas and their own opinions. Now with regard to the things of God, God is the designer. And we are His worker, His craftsman. And we simply have to obey. God did not give us that freedom to change His design with regard to the tabernacle, with regard to the robe of the priests. They do not have the liberty. The craftsmen, yes, they may be very skillful, they may be very experienced, but this is the design that has been given by God. Obey it. fulfill it according to all that the Lord has prescribed. And this must be how we also live out our lives with regard to God's purpose, to God's plan and God's design for us. With regard to ministry, with regard to our personal life, what God has designed, fulfill it faithfully as the Lord has commanded. Again, this is an application. What the Lord prescribes, do it as the Lord commands. Now, it is true that there are certain things that the Lord does not prescribe exactly what we must do today. Then, yes, that means that God gives us a certain sense of liberty in how we fulfill the Lord's purpose for us. For example, the Bible tells us today that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible gives us principles to guide us in worship. And these principles include that God is a God of order. Let everything be done in decency. In worship, it must not be distracting. In worship, it must be Christ-centered. So these are principles that guide us. But the Bible does not prescribe for us today the exact specifics of the order of worship. Or even the time of worship. What time should our worship service be? How long should the worship service be? How long should the sermon be? Should the announcement be before the message or the announcement after the message? How many hymns should you sing? The Bible does not prescribe these things for us. But we have principles to guide us. And so there's a sense of liberty that God has given to us here. But with regard to the principles, we must never deviate from it. And in this way, we still have the Word of God as our anchor. And if we have the Word of God as our anchor, that is always the safest place that we can be, as the Lord has commanded. Because the Lord's design, the Lord's will, the Lord's command is always the best for us. I'm not sure whether you all read the news yesterday. In Channel News Asia, there was an article that came out about information overload. And that's with regard to parenting. And so one of the struggles that young parents face nowadays is information overload because of the internet. In the past, young parents would only receive advice from parents or relatives. But today, young parents have to deal with the information and the advice and the opinions and the suggestions from parents and relatives and from the internet, their research. So the article talks about, for example, sleep, right? The child's sleep. When you talk about the child's sleep, there are so many different opinions and so many different views concerning sleep. Should the child sleep with the parents? They call it co-sleeping. Or should the child sleep separately? Should you do sleep training? How do you do sleep training? Should the child sleep prone, in prone position, or should the child sleep face up? Even medically, there are different opinions. I know today, medically, the advice from the hospital is let the child sleep face up. Right? Don't have any blanket or anything with the child, and that's to prevent sudden infant death syndrome. But there are different opinions. If you read the internet, people would say that, no, the child should sleep face down. Why? Because if the child regurgitates and the child sleeps face up, then the child might choke on the regurgitation. So sleep face down, then regurgitate, then it will flow out. But then if you sleep face down, then the child may suffocate. So the general advice now medically is sleep face up. But there are different opinions. And that's only just one area of sleep. You have feeding. Should you use baby led weaning? It's baby led weaning? That you let the child eat, right? So you cut the food into strips and then you let the child handle and then choose and then take all this cucumber and carrots and then chew and chew and chew and then it's very messy. Should you use baby led weaning? Then some would say that, you use baby led weaning, the child would eat better and the child would learn coordination at a younger age and things like that. And that's only these two aspects. There's also discipline. How should you discipline a child? Modern parenting methods, they would teach gentle parenting. Don't use corporal punishment. Don't use the cane. But reason with your child. Assume that your child is good. Your child does not know yet how to regulate his emotions. But your child, with time, will learn to regulate his emotions. So, you set the environment right for the child. And then you let your child succeed, right? That's modern parenting, gentle parenting. Instead of corporal punishment, your child throws a tantrum, you don't cane the child. You let the child complete his outbursts. So there was actually a friend who shared that, you know, in some countries like Australia, in some clinics, they have these outburst rooms for children. Okay? Like, you know, for adults, they have those stress rooms. I'm not sure what they call it, but if you're very stressed, you can go someplace and throw all the plates, right? To vent your stress. You wear the protective gear and then you throw plates and smash things. So they have that for children also. They throw tantrum, okay, give them this room, let them throw their tantrum in a safe place. That's how they regulate their emotions. It's not cane. Don't cane them. See, these are all the different opinions and all the different voices. And so the article says, the way to deal with this is cut through the noise. So I'm thinking, how to cut through the noise? What do you mean cut through the noise? It's very vague, right? And then they'll go on to say that, okay, use your instincts. Parents, use your instincts. Look at your child. Every child is unique. Look at their cues. And then you do what is suitable for your child. But what is suitable for your child? Do you realize that without the Word of God, it is the reason why it's so confusing? And that's why when I was reading that article, I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God as our anchor. There are principles that would guide us in each of these. I mean, yes, there are some things that the Bible doesn't say, okay, baby-led weaning is right or baby-led weaning is bad. But you think, what is your reason? What is your purpose? Does it stem from selfishness? Why do you want to do this? Does it stem from selfishness? Does it stem from a lack of faith? Because this article was saying, the reason why many parents are so stressed is because they're afraid if they make one mistake, the child would have to deal with the consequences 20, 30 years later. And one of the examples they say is, for example, using corporal punishment. If you cane your child, then there will be that emotional trauma that your child will still live with 30 years later, 40 years later. So that is, in that sense, a mistake. And so parents are very afraid. What if I discipline my child, then my child is traumatized, then 30 years later, they still live with that trauma? Or, for that matter, any decision you make, maybe if I make a wrong decision, I give formula milk instead. Will it affect my child's IQ? Right? That's the fear. So when you think through all this, the principle that guides us is it selfishness? Is it out of a lack of faith? Where is trust in the Lord? Do we acknowledge that we don't know all things, that God is in control? We do what is best as unto the Lord, and then we trust the Lord, we trust His Word. There are things that the Bible prescribes very clearly for us. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Right? Use the rod and instill the fear of God in the child. That's what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible is right, as the Lord has commanded. Now that's only one aspect with regard to parenting. You look at the ministries of the church. How should the church preach the gospel? With regard to the gospel, is it as the Lord has commanded? Do you feel that you want to add on something to the gospel with cunning methods, with crafty methods, with deceitfulness? Because that's the method that many churches are using today in the preaching of the gospel. They feel that the gospel is not enough, they must do something else. That's the social gospel. Give something else apart from the gospel. But do all things as the Lord has commanded, because this is God's design. Obey, and obey fully. You know that partial obedience is not obedience. We have the example of King Saul, who obeyed partially. Partial obedience is not full obedience. Follow God's commands and God's instructions wholeheartedly in faith and in trust unto the Lord. Obey immediately. Yes, even if, let's say, you have delayed in obeying, it is not too late to obey now. obey as the Lord has commanded. And here we see, right, the craftsman, the workman, obeying as the Lord has commanded. God's design for the furnitures must be obeyed. God's design for our lives, God's design for the church, God's design for our vocation, right, wherever the Lord has called us, we must obey. And then the third thing that we see over here, not only do we see the beauty of God's design, and that describes the purpose, right, the meaning, the significance, the intentions behind God's design, not only do we see the obedience to God's design, we now see the excellence in God's design. You know, when you look at the different parts over here, even from the furnitures, right, the materials that are used are the best materials. But not only are the materials used the best, the craftsmen that are appointed to do this work are the best craftsmen who are skillful. And why such excellence was required was because all this was service rendered unto the Lord. Of course, for the children of Israel in those days, this was something that was visible, that they can see. It was something tangible. Right? If, let's say, the craftsman, out of carelessness, has done something that's wrong, it's very obvious, you can see it. But when they craft it with their hearts and according to the gift that God has given to them, when everything fits in so nicely, you see the excellence of it. You know, when you do home renovation, you can see whether the contractor has heart or not. If, let's say, you say something needs to be rectified, just having dealt with different contractors for different items in the home, you can see whether there are some who have a heart for the things that they do. There are some who they just want to do it as quickly as possible and then get it done and then complete it and then finish, my job's done. I do not know what is the pay scheme for some of them. Maybe it's job by job, right? So if, let's say, they finish this job as quickly as possible, you know, they're not paid by the day, right? So they finish it as quickly as possible, they do this, then they can go on to the next job, then they are paid by the job, maybe. That's why they want to do it as quickly as possible. You know, those who are paid by the day, then it won't affect them. But sometimes you can see the heart. There are those who are actually, it's a job, right? Just do it, get it done, and then finish it. And they are not so meticulous, right? They are not so concerned. Maybe they are just like an employee of the company. They don't really feel for the company. They don't feel for the product. So you just get it done, and then that's it. But then there are those who, you can see that they have like the heart. You know, they care for what they are doing. And maybe also they care for the homeowner. They want you to have something that is nice, and they want it to be done properly. So when they do it already, even though you don't notice certain things, they say, oh, this thing has to be fixed. And then they would take the effort to fix it. Sometimes maybe making another trip to come down and solve that problem if it has to be solved. You can see the heart, right? Those who are interested and those who are just only doing it out of for money, right? Or just, I have to do it, a sense of duty, but not out of love. And that will be reflected in the excellence of what they do. Now, when you have the privilege to serve God, we must never produce like an average, disinterested kind of work. Do you do the Lord's work from the heart? Yes, in service in the church, you're not paid. Right? There's no pay in that sense. Even for those who are in the full-time ministry, we don't regard our service as pay. Right? We call it remuneration, we call it love gift. But it's not really an employment in the true sense of the word. I know legally, from the eyes of the government, right, it is employment. But the understanding spiritually is not employment in the sense. Because it's service. Because if you know that you're called to this area, even if, let's say, the church is young, and the church is new, and the church is small, and the church is unable to support you financially, you will still serve. Because you're not serving for money. Right? So it's not pay. And that applies to every one of us. When you serve, it's not that you are doing it because you get paid. But do you then still do it your best? Even if you are not paid or recognized or appreciated for it, and you would do your best because it is unto the Lord, and the Lord deserves our best, demands our best, requires our best, our excellence. You should not be satisfied with producing average work. It will be very sad, you know, if students, when they do their project, they put in more effort for their projects because of their grades, maybe, than in the work of God. Or in the office settings, you put in more effort and more diligence in your work because of pay or recognition than in service unto the Lord. Is that the case with us? Should not the Lord require our best? Should not we give the Lord our best, where we are excellent in what we do unto the Lord? Now, it does not mean that we will not make mistakes, because we know that we are human and we will make mistakes. But we strive to always give the Lord our best in terms of our time, in terms of our energy, in terms of our mind, in terms of our service unto the Lord. You would practice if you need to. You would rehearse if you need to. You would spend the time and the effort if you need to, because this is always service that is rendered unto the Lord. You see, and that's the key. The craftsmen here must not think that they are crafting these garments for Aaron. Right? Yes, it's for Aaron to wear, but they're not doing it for Aaron. They are doing it for the Lord. Right? When they construct this furniture, it is not for people to see. Yes, people will see it, and it must manifest the beauty of the Lord, but it is excellence unto the Lord. Are you lazy when it comes to doing the things of God? I remember several years back, there was one particular incident where we were in a committee setting, you know, and in this particular case, there was a particular delay in certain things. And it's not the first time where there was a delay. And so when some people later spoke to this particular person, you know, this person said that it's my personality type. And that's one reason why I do not agree with such personality assessments. Right? And they say, oh, my personality type is such that I'm a, at the time they say it's a P. Right? The P because it stands for perceptive. Oh, my personality type is I'm a perceptive person. So therefore, you know, a perceptive person is like, they need to have all the information first, all the research done first, then they would do it. And that's why it sometimes would delay things. Then I remember someone commenting, say that P does not stand for perceptive, it stands for procrastination. Right? Procrastinator, you are a procrastinator. And that's what we need to learn, to give the Lord our best. Don't be lazy, but be diligent, because this is done unto the Lord. The Lord's work requires urgency. The Lord's work requires effort. The Lord's work requires diligence. And this applies in many ways. It can apply even in your home. Give the Lord your best. For example, fathers, when you think of family worship, do you know you're doing it unto the Lord? You're doing it for your children, yes, your family, but it's also unto the Lord. Give the Lord your best. When you serve the Lord, wherever the Lord has placed you, give the Lord your best. Because this is excellence unto the Lord. When we look at the design that God has given, and now how it comes to fruition, it becomes reality. It's such a wonderful thing when God's people work in harmony and unity, giving the Lord their best. Is this how you approach the Lord's work? God's design is beauty, beautiful. Beauty in terms of its purpose, in terms of its meaning, its significance. Beauty because God is holy. There must be obedience to God's design. What God has prescribed, fulfilled it as the Lord has commanded. That must be the anchor in every area of your life. And let there be excellence in God's design. That what God has designed and the Lord has given you the privilege to serve Him according to His design, fulfill it and fulfill it according to your best so that the Lord would be glorified. From design to reality. And when it comes to reality, how so wonderful it is. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we want to thank Thee for how Thou art our almighty God and our loving God and also our faithful covenant-keeping God. And as Thou art the God of the heavens and the earth, Thou art also our Heavenly Father. And how we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us Thy precious Word, which reveals to us Thy design for so many areas of our lives. And Father, we pray that in all that Thou hast prescribed, we would always fulfill Thy purpose, Thy design, knowing that Thy will, Thy design is always perfect. Father, we want to thank Thee for every opportunity and every privilege of service, whether it be in our calling at home, or calling at our workplaces or school, or calling in church. We know that these are areas and privileges of service that Thou hast entrusted to us. Help us to always fulfill them to our very best. We pray that Thou will forgive us if we have failed Thee in any way, but we thank Thee that Thou art pleased to still use us. And it is our prayer that Thou would be pleased to still use us. So forgive us of our failings, forgive us of our sins, but help us to strive unto our best for Thy glory. We want to thank Thee for the privilege to do Thy work. May Thy name be magnified and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.